Our text this week from the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 21, 22, and 23, killing the ministers. Now, I don't recommend that you put this into practice, but this is what these chapters are about. Starting in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 21, David came to Ahimelech the Kohen, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" David said, "The king ordered me on business and said, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business. I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Give me 5 loaves of bread.'" Now, this is right after David senses that King Saul is out to kill him. And King Saul's son, Jonathan, tests his father and informs David, "Yes, he wants to kill you." And so then David flees. And this time he flees to the tabernacle, which was fairly close to where the center was, Gibeah, where King Saul had his headquarters. In the past, he fled to the prophet Samuel, and this time he chose to go to the tabernacle, which maybe initially was a good idea, seeking God, seeking God's presence, seeking the holiness and advice there. But when he comes there, Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. Something about David's countenance must have triggered him off. Something didn't seem right. Maybe his facial expression, maybe his hurried demeanor, fear maybe overtaking him. And he sensed something was wrong. And that David was alone just didn't seem right to him. Something seemed off. And maybe David then sensed that. And instead of then asking for advice and help, he then conjures up a lie. And maybe he had pre-planned the lie all the way from the beginning. I don't know. But one way or the other, he lies. He lies to the Kohen and says that the king ordered me on this business and don't let anyone know about it. Secret word. Just give me some bread to eat. Just give me some loaves of bread. And so David is acting out of fear. Now, David, again, we've seen, had been very righteous and faithful and brave and trusting the Lord up to this point. A great example for us and pointing forward to the Messiah. But here in this instance, he's not being a good example for us. So just because the Bible tells us what he did does not mean we should follow David's example or anyone in the Bible all the time, right? So here's an example. And then we know that it's wrong because the Bible tells us do not bear false witness, right? In the Ten Commandments. And so that overrides everything else that we have. And so there's not a precedent to go and do the same thing under whatever justified circumstances we feel might be right. And so David lies to the Kohen Gadol. Verse 4, the Kohen said, "There's no common bread, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves, at least kept themselves from women." And David said, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. The bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated this day." And the Kohen gave him the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. And so David continues with the lie. He hasn't been 3 days' journey. It's not 3 days from where he was with Jonathan to where the tabernacle was. And so he's continuing to make up this lie and to get the bread that he wants. Doeg, the Edomite, was there. And the chief herdman who belonged to Saul, or Doeg was the chief herdman who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there here a spear or sword? I have not brought my weapons because the king's business required haste." And the Kohen said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed, is wrapped in a cloth. Take it. There is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And so David continues his lie and adds to the lie more lies. The reason that he doesn't have a sword, and is there any weapons here? And they happen to have put away the sword of Goliath, kind of as a testimony of God's might, God's power, God's victory, and to be able to be kept there and be able to be shown maybe for generations to come of the might of the Lord in using David miraculously to slay Goliath. And this, no doubt, buoyed David's spirit up, got him a little bit back on track, and his faith revived a little bit. Yeah, there's nothing like that. That is a powerful testimony. And so David takes that sword. Verse 10, David fled to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands?'" And so the Philistines had heard, somehow or another, had heard the song that was sung in Israel about David. So word got around, and so they knew about this. And so David, he flees, and we see this a lot in these chapters. He's on the run. He's fleeing here. He's fleeing there. He's in flight. He's fearful. And of all places, he goes to the king of Gath. Now, what do we know about Gath? That's right. That's Goliath's birthplace, right? Goliath of Gath, right? So he goes, of all places, to the Philistine territory and seeks refuge in the home place of the giant that he killed. I don't know what was going through his head. Well, I do know what was going through his head. Fear was going through his head, right? And when we're fearful and acting on feelings and acting on fear, we will make dumb choices, right? And this is a dumb choice on the part of David. That's why we cannot operate, even though, again, David was surrendered to the Lord, loved the Lord, filled with God's Spirit. But here in this passages, he's making wrong choices based on his feelings, based on what seems right, seems expedient at the time. I need bread, whatever it takes, I need to get food. And so he lies, and then I need protection. And so wherever I can maybe find protection, that's where I'm going to go. And so who will Saul never look for me there? I'll go to Gath. And so he goes there. Wrong choices, right? Not safe, not wise. And then they say this, you know, why'd you bring him? This is David. He's the one, you know, and there he is with Goliath's sword. I mean, that can't be good optics. That can't look good. You know, that we recognize that. You're definitely the one who slew him. You know, you even have his sword there. And then they go to the king. Well, you bring him in here. Why do you allow him in here? He's the one who slayed tens of thousands of our people. David's in trouble. Verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he pretended madness, scratching on the doors, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. And Achish said, "The man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" And David escaped to the cave of Adullam. So this is how low David ends up. Feigning madness, insanity, in order to protect himself. He's fearful of Saul, and he makes wrong choices, and now he's fearful of the king of Gath. And operating in fear is not a healthy position to operate from. It's the opposite of faith. When David was operating in faith, he was able to slay the Goliath, right, by God's power and God's might. And here he's operating on fear, and he's afraid of people that are not nearly as powerful as Goliath was. And so he then pretends madness. What a horrible, horrible testimony and example to the Philistines. It's a very sad testimony. And the only reason we know about this story is because David writes about it. David told people about it. And we have the testimony today, which is a beautiful thing of the Bible, that it shares and tells us the reality of these people, right? The shortcomings as well as the highs, and we can learn from their experiences. And so don't put yourself in this kind of a situation. Trust in the Lord, have faith, believe in him, and don't be moved by fear and making wrong choices, and don't seek help from the enemy of the Lord. Don't go to the devil or help for God to do help you with anything, right? I don't lie, I don't deceive. And so David escapes and he goes to this cave of all places. And there he is in this cave, all alone. He has lost virtually everything. Right? He's separated from his family, he's separated from his wife, he's separated from his best friend Jonathan, he is has no weapons. I doubt that they let him keep Goliath's sword, right? So the Goliath's sword that was stored up in the tabernacle to be able to be used as a testimony of God's power is now gone, right? I'm sure that they didn't let him keep that. They didn't let him escape with that. They brought him in there and they captured him. And we'll see here in a second. The Bible tells us he was captured there in Gath. It's absolutely amazing, miraculous that he's able to get out. They should have killed him right there on the spot from a human perspective. It's absolutely miraculous that they did not, and that he's able to get away with his life. So now he's back to no weapon, no food, no support group, nothing. And he's, as on top of that, he has the guilt of lying to the minister, lying to the Kohanim, and to just save face, right? And to try and self-preserve. So when David was operating under God's power, nothing was impossible, right? You want 1,000 foreskins for a wife, I'll bring you 2,000 or 200, right? You want 100, I'll bring you 200, right? Goliath, in the name of the Lord, God Almighty, you will not be able to stand. But now he's operating in his own power, in his own devising, in his own wisdom. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. And so he's operating his own strength, and now he's down to nothing. And he experiences depression, deep depression, goes into a cave, dark cave, and sits in the back and moans and laments of how miserable his life is. And how do we know that? Because David wrote Psalms from this very spot, this very cave, right after these very experiences. And he lets us know how he felt. Several Psalms. We have several Psalms in the Psalms written during this experience and his experiences in running from Saul. And here's one of them, Psalm 56, or a portion of one of them. Psalm 56, Michon of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And so here in this depressed state, in the grieving, his loss of everything, his loss of stature, his loss of position, his loss of his job, his loss of his career, loss of any hope of a future, loss of self-esteem, loss of any self-worth because of how low he's got. Again, feigning insanity, scratching like an animal, scratching the posts of the walls into the wood, and drooling on himself. Who knows what else he did to make himself look insane, you know, maybe peeing on himself. I don't know why, you know, but just however way he had to do to just make it look like he was totally out of his mind in this captured state of a cell that he was in. And the guilt of lying and grief and loss, disappointing his wife, and then all of his difficulty in his childhood, of his brothers being mean to him and looking down on him, and his family, his mother and father leaving him out in the field with the sheep when the prophet is in that town. Maybe you can relate to some of these things. Maybe you've gone through depression. Maybe you've experienced depression and you can relate to some of David's experiences here. And that's why in the book, Depressed People of the Bible, we have a chapter on King David. David was depressed. And yet we see here in this psalm, he doesn't stay there. He comes out, and what was the tool he used? Music is one thing, and faith. In God, I praise his word and praise. He chose to praise God as he's sitting there in a cave with no resources, no fellowship, no one with him, no one supporting him. Hated and chased and hounded, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? He chose not to fear. I will not fear. He chose, he made that choice. And that's really the only difference between faith and fear, is what do we choose? Do we choose to listen to? And his fears were real. The king was actually trying to kill him. The king threw a spear at him maybe three different times. The king sent his army out to get him. He called people to bring him to me, even with his bed, even whatever it takes, bring him. I'm going to kill him right here on the spot. He had real fears. The Philistines wanted him dead. He killed tens of thousands of them. Real fear of not having food. He's in a cave with no weapon and no support. Real guilt. He really blew it big time. But he chose not to fear. I will not fear, not because I've got all these other things that will make up for my lack. No, he just chose not to fear because he put his trust in God, who has all the resources in the universe, who loves him with an everlasting love, who is there with him even in the cave. He made that conscious choice, even in this depressed state, to choose to put his faith in God. And since I trust in God, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Right? Very powerful. Very powerful. And even that, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? That's a great line, isn't that? A powerful line. We have it on a shirt, right? You can get it on a shirt, right? You go to slowinvention.com and we've got a shirt series on not fear on the front and on the back. It's got the Bible text, right? Right there. And so you can be a testimony and a witness going around letting your clothing testify to you. Also there, a little commercial. We might as well take a commercial break right now. So also there is a sermon series on the depression and David, a series on David and David's depression and how he found a way out and the various different things and other people in the Bible who found a way out. And so the Psalms are very powerful. He wrote again several from this condition. And then 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, David's brothers and his father's house went down to him, and everyone who was in distress, in debt, and discontented gathered to him. He was captain over them, about 400 men. The mercy of God. When he chose to put his trust in God, based totally on faith, no feelings, no visible sign of any reason to trust in God at that point in his life, just based on past history, based on the Bible, based on Genesis all the way through to his day, based on his experience with God, with the lion and with the bear and with Goliath, he chose to put his trust in God. And then God sends people to him. His brothers, of all people, probably the last people he wanted to see, his brothers. Those when he went to bring them food. What are you doing here? Who would you leave those few little sheep with? We know how proud you are and how arrogant you are. What are you doing here? That's the brothers he wants to see. But that's whom God sent. And his father's household. The ones who left him out in the field when the prophet came to town. God brought them. And I believe a reconciliation must have taken place because David wrote, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So I imagine they repented, they apologized. They fought, probably felt fearful also. Saul, probably who wants to kill David, was chasing after them, maybe sending soldiers to them. Where's David? Tell us his whereabouts. And so they decide, we better get out of here before he takes it out on us. And so they go and they flee to David. They find David and they go to him. And then everyone who was in distress, in debt, and discontented. What a mob. What a motley mob ended up in that cave. Right? These people who are in debt, right? They owe people money for some reason or another. They stole from them or they left the job. They took money. They did something that they owe. They're in debt. And instead of getting into the debtor's prison or becoming indentured servants and slaves, they're on the flee too. There they go. And they go to David. And those who are discontented, right? That's the last thing he needs, right? People are not happy. They're not happy with whatever, the king. They're not happy with their spouse. They're not happy with their job. They're not happy with something. They're discontented and they're on the run as well. And they all end up there in the cave with David. And David begins to minister to them. And ministry is a great way, one of, again, music, good music, godly music, faith, the word of God, trusting in the Lord, choosing right, and ministering to others. Helps to bring David and reconciliation to those who've hurt us, forgiving and reconciling, and then ministering to others. It's a great way. All those are great steps. And there's many others, but great steps, some great steps to come out of depression. And so God brings ministry to David. And David can choose and kick them out of his cave. Look, this is my cave. I'm depressed here. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear your problems. I don't want to hear your discontentment. I don't want to hear about your debt, the distress and your debt. I don't want to hear your problems. I got enough problems of my own. Leave me alone. And you brothers, I remember last time I saw you, I don't want to hear from you. And that, mom and dad, you weren't there for me when I was young. Get out of here, this cave. This is my cave. This is the only thing I have is this cave, and it's mine. Get out of here. He could have done that. He could have yelled at them, screamed them, pushed them away. And often in depression, that's what we do. We push away those who come that God sends to help us. But David, at this point, had already chose. He started writing Psalms of faith, turning his distressful situation. People were actually chasing him. But I put my trust in you. I will not fear what man could do to me. He made that choice. And that way, when the people showed up, David was able to minister to them. He was able to forgive them, his brothers, his parents, and minister to these others. And he was captain over them, ministering to them. They came to him. They respected him. About 400 people. Verse 3, David went from there to the king of Moab. Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. And they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David went to the forest of Herath. So David is ministering to his parents. He's honoring his mother and father. Even though they weren't so nice to him when he was young, they didn't correct the brothers from putting him down, being mean to him, left him out in the field. But David chose to rise above that, forgive them, and find a good nursing home for them. Right? He went and put them away with the king of Moab, a safe place anyway. They're in no condition to be running from the king. And so he finds a place for them, and he puts them in a safe place. And the king of Moab was very nice and let them stay there all the time that David was in need, which is several years ends up being. And then God has this prophet come, this prophet of Gad, to help speak the word of the Lord. And Gad stays with David a long time. We hear about Gad in 2 Samuel, and he stays. God uses him to minister to David into David's reign as king. And he says, don't stay here, go to Judah. Well, Judah is the tribe that David is from. So now he's around extended family among the tribe of Judah. Still, 1 Samuel 22, verse 7, Saul said to his servants, Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands? All of you have conspired against me. No one is sorry for me who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse and has stirred up my servant to lie in wait against me. Doeg the Edomite said, I saw the son of Jesse go to Ahimelech. He inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and Goliath's sword. Never trust someone with the name Dog. Right? That's a sign right there. This person cannot be trusted, right? Now, Dog, he should have been very thankful because he was an Edomite. And we see here the mercy of God embraced him, allows him to come into the kingdom, allows him to become part of the kingdom, even a part of Saul's kingdom, and even put him in charge of the herdsmen. And yet he takes that and is able to go to the temple. And obviously, maybe he was confessing some sins or some reason he was there offering sacrifices. But he didn't appreciate it. And he goes and he turns on David. And he adds to what took place. He writes that he gave him provisions and Goliath's sword, both of those things we read. And he inquired of the Lord for him. Well, the Bible didn't say that the Kohen inquired of the Lord for David. David probably should have asked for that instead of asking for the bread and asking for the sword. It probably would have been much better off, definitely would have been much better off asking for the Kohen to inquire of the Lord for me. Where should I go? What should I do? But he didn't. But Doeg adds that in, throws that in there. Verse 11, the king sent for Ahimelech, the Kohen, and his house. And Saul said, why have you conspired against me with the son of Jesse? Giving him bread, a sword, and inquiring of God for him, that he should rise against me. So he repeats exactly what Doeg said. Verse 14, Ahimelech said, who among your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in my house, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. So he denies, flat out denies, I didn't inquire of the Lord for him. He didn't ask it. I didn't inquire anything for him. No, far be it from me. I didn't do that. He doesn't mention the bread or the sword because that was true. But he does say, I didn't do that. And David, what was I to know about David? David was in your house. He did your bidding. He's your son-in-law. Why should I suspect anything else? I don't know anything about what you're talking about. I'm your servant. I didn't know anything of this. Little or much, nothing. I don't know anything what you're talking about. So who does this king believe? The Kohen, the minister of the Lord, anointed by God, or Doeg the Edomite? Fortunately, the king listened to the Doeg. The king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. The king said to the guards, kill the Kohanim of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. Now, they didn't know. Again, he said, I don't know any of this. I didn't know he fled. I don't know any of that. And he didn't, because David lied to him. You shall surely die. And he tells his soldiers to kill the ministers, kill the Kohanim of the Lord. And he knows it's what he's doing. This is the Kohanim of the Lord, he says. And yet kill them because they're siding with David in his might. Verse 16, and the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the Kohanim of the Lord. Praise the Lord. May they be honored and remembered for that. And sometimes we have to draw the line. The word of God comes above dictates and commands and rules of rulers. We should obey the laws of the land, but if they contradict God's word, we stick with God's word. Verse 18, the king said to Doeg the Edomite, kill the Kohanim. So Doeg killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the Kohanim. He struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep. Goes and kills 85. One after another. They obviously didn't resist. And they're just slaughtered. And then after killing all those that came before the king, all the Kohanim, the 85 of them, including the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, he goes to the city where they were at and kills their family, their wives, their children, their sons, their daughters, everything, their animals, kills them all. Something Saul wasn't willing to do under God's command against the Amalekites, he allows Doeg to do to the ministers of the Lord, the Kohanim. Just shows how low we can go when we operate under fear. and turn away from the Lord. Saul, we read, he had the Spirit of the Lord, was anointed to be king, called by God, was serving God, used by God, won some victories with God. But then he chose the path of anger, jealousy, envy, fear, pride, selfishness, the approval of others, and he went down and down and down to the point of wanting to kill David, even throwing a spear at his son, and now killing the ministers of the Lord, 85 of them, and their whole family, and their whole city. There's no telling how low we will fall if we turn away from the Lord and operate out of fear instead of faith. We have a powerful example here between these two kings throughout their lives. These two kings continually facing similar situations. Both of them had to face Goliath. One operated in fear and did nothing. One operated in faith and was victorious. Here again, fear. David operated in fear for a short time and began to fall, but he turned around and made the choice to forgive his brothers, to overlook all the negative talk and all the negative talk that was coming into his mind. I have nothing. No one likes me. Saul hates me. No one's with me. And chose faith. God is with me. And Saul, who chose to hold on to the negativity and the fear and the anger, and he just continues in his downward path. And so we all throughout our lives are faced with these choices. Whom do we want to believe? Who do we want to listen to? What do we want to operate out of? Running, fleeing, operating out of fear and self, and lies and deception, or out of faith and truth and belief in God's word? That's the choice it comes down to. We think these things couldn't happen to us. They can happen to anyone. Happen to King Saul, can happen to anyone. In verse 20, Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech, escaped to David and told David that Saul had killed the Lord's Kohanim. David said, I knew when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. So when David hears the news, this one and only person survives and escapes miraculously. Abiathar. And he goes to David and he tells him, David is no longer lying, no longer protecting his image, no longer protecting self, no longer fearful about what other people think of him. He just confesses it and takes responsibility. I caused the death of the persons of your father's house. He doesn't blame Saul, doesn't blame Doeg, he blames himself. I sensed it, I knew. When I saw him, that this was not going to be good. He doesn't try and excuse it away, doesn't try and pass the blame. He's taking responsibility and confesses it open and freely to this person and to all the other people who are there, because he has first confessed it to God and has received God's forgiveness there in that cave by himself and repented of it, and has turned from his wicked ways. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes David a man after God's own heart. Not because he always did everything right, because he repented, turned from his sins, took responsibility, and accepted God's grace and God's power to transform him and change him. This is one of the high points we see in David's life, being able to admit that and confess that. I am the one who caused the death of your family. It's not in the great battles. It's not in wearing the crown. Being humble before the Lord and humble before one another and being honest with ourselves and one another. In Psalms, David wrote about this in Psalm 34, verse 1, a Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Ahimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So again, same time period, right after he went to Gath and acted crazy. And again, we wouldn't know he acted crazy if David didn't tell us and put it in the Psalms and tell the story, maybe to Gad or whoever wrote 1 Samuel. So he tells us, flat out. He confessed to Abiar, and he's confessing to us thousands of years later, that was me. That's how low I went. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't be moved by fear. Move by faith. So Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Powerful, powerful words. Renouncing fear, crying out to the Lord, and he has delivered me. The Lord delivers us from our fears. So it starts with our choice, but then it's the miracle of God who removes the fear and gives us faith. He removed all my fears. And I cried out, the angel of the Lord encamps about me. I'm here in a cave all by myself, but the angel of the Lord encamps all around me and delivers me from my troubles. I can taste and see the Lord is good. There he is with nothing. No career, nothing. He was a commander of armies. Now he's nothing in a cave by himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not because of circumstances, not because of what I have, not because of what I can see, but the Lord is good just because he's good. And blessed is the one who trusts in him. And he continues, verse 11, still Psalm 34. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So again, he's confessing here. I lied. I caused the death of 85 Kohanim of the Lord and their families, children, young boys, young girls, everyone, because I lied. There's no telling how far a lie will go. I just wanted some bread. I just wanted to get some bread. I didn't want the going to turn me into Saul. It's just a little lie. It wasn't going to affect anything. No one was going to know. Ends up causing a massacre. We have no idea how far one little lie will go. And so David tells us, keep your tongue from speaking deceit. Make that choice. Trust in the Lord. Believe in him. Accept his power and his grace. David doesn't justify it, doesn't excuse it. He confesses it and let it be an example for us as well. And again, he wrote other psalms during this time. Beautiful, powerful psalms. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. They told David, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said, go and attack the Philistines. So we see a difference taking place here. Instead of just operating in his own strength, I'll run to the temple, I'll run to Gath, I'll go here, I'll go there. He's now inquiring of the Lord, what should I do? He's seeking the Lord's, not what he thinks, not what he feels, but what does the Lord say? Being directed by the Lord. Big difference. In all our steps, in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our steps. Right? Trust him. Be moved by him. Seek him. Seek his wisdom. And thankfully, we have much more than David had. We have the whole word of God. And I don't know if it was through Gad, the prophet, that he spoke, or through the Kohanim there and the Urim and the Thurim, but somehow God was communicating through to David. Verse 3, David's men said, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go against the armies of the Philistines? David inquired of the Lord once again, And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." David and his men fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So the people, David's men, aren't so sure. You heard, I don't know. And so David didn't take offense to that. He didn't argue with them. He just went back and maybe I misunderstood. He sought the Lord again, and that's okay. And that's good. Not in doubt, but just doubting himself more than doubting the word of the Lord. And willing to, for the people's sake, let's go together. Let's listen to Gad together or through the Kohanim together. Let's hear it together. And so he inquires again a second time. And God confirms it. And then they go and they win. They beat the Philistines. And they deliver this city. And now they're able to live in the city. Isn't that nice? Now they got beds to sleep in again. They're not in a cave anymore. They're in a walled city. They've got food. It was threshing time. It was so harvest time. They now have food. They're in good shape. God is blessed. Then verse 7, Saul heard that David was in Keilah. And Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand. For he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So the very thing David thought was, this is good. I'm in a walled city now. I'm safe. I've got people here and I've got food. This is good. Saul sees that as a trap. He's got him. He's got him in a walled city now. We'll just go and lay siege to the city. Brings all his army, calls all his army together to go and attack. And he's crediting God. God has delivered David into my hand. There's a lot of people who say, "Lord, Lord." Not everyone who says they're following God is following God. Not everyone who thinks they're blessed by God are blessed by God. So Saul is not, again, an atheist. He is crediting God. God has done this. And he gets his army to go along with him. This is the very army that was so happy to have David as one of his officers, one of their officers. This is the army that followed David after he went and slew Goliath. This is the army that went with David in slaying the tens of thousands. And now they've turned on him. And they're willing to go and hunt him down as well. And so Saul, no doubt, had been lying to them, showing that he's a traitor and he's seeking the kingdom. And Jonathan's stuck in the middle of all this. And the army chooses to listen to Saul. And they gather together and go to capture David. And when David knew that Saul plotted against him, he said to Abiathar the Kohen, "Bring the ephod here." And David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." Again, he doesn't act in his own wisdom. He doesn't act in his own strength. He doesn't act out of fear. He goes and seeks the Lord. In these chapters, we're seeing a change taking place. An example of how we should be seeking the Lord. And so he goes and he asks the Lord two questions. Will the men of Keilah deliver me? And will Saul come down? And God answers him. Verse 11, the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." And David and his men, about 600, departed from Keilah. And it was told Saul that David had escaped. So he halted the expedition. So David asked him, the Lord, two questions. Will they deliver me into his hand and will Saul come down? And God just answered one of the questions. Yes, he's going to come down. And so David inquired again. Yeah, but you didn't answer the other question. Will they deliver me into his hands? And God said, yeah, they're going to turn on you. So the very ones that David helped, the very ones that David saved their lives and saved their fields and saved their crops from the Philistines, they're going to give you over to Saul. That's how it is sometimes. The very ones we help, the very ones that God uses us to minister to, are sometimes the very ones who turn on us. And David's been very good to Saul and helped Saul in many ways. And Saul turned on him. And now this town is willing to turn on him as well. Now, Saul really has no reason to, But this city, I mean, I guess they're weighing it out. David or Saul and his whole army? Well, I think statistically, the whole army will probably win. And so they put their trust in that instead of in David and in the Lord. They don't seek the Lord. God says, no, they're going to deliver you. And so David and his men, about 600, departed from Keilah. Now, you remember what the number was just a few verses before? 400. So he's gained 200 somewhere, somehow, right? So either more people are departing, more people are defecting and joining him, or maybe these cities from the city of Keilah, maybe 200 of them were willing to stand with David. But somehow or another, he grows in number now from 400 to 600. Still not enough, not nowhere near as many as the tens of thousands that Saul has no doubt mustered. But he's got something. It's growing. And God's blessing. Right? So still a very remnant. But nonetheless, God is blessing, and people are coming, and he's growing in number, and praise the Lord. So some people are making the choice. He's still a remnant, still a small group, and that's how it always will be, right? Narrow and few there be the path to God, the path to heaven, but wide and broad, broad way. Broad is the way, right? Broad way. Wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go on that path. And so seek God's way. Be looking for the majority. What's the majority doing? Historically, Noah's day, every day, all the time. Here, the army joins with Saul, are choosing the wrong path, the wrong way. Even Keilah, the city, choosing the wrong path. The multitudes will choose the wrong path. Even in saying, God has delivered me, delivered David into my hands. They'll be saying, God, God, but they're not following God. Better way to be with those of faith, like David. David representing the Messiah. David, Yeshua, the son of David. And be with him, accepting his sacrifices, his sacrifice in our behalf, as David did, as the tabernacle pointed forward, the sacrifices in the tabernacle pointing forward. And that's maybe why David went to the tabernacle initially, to seek the Lord and to be where the sacrifices are being offered. But then he chose to fear and chose to lie. But those sacrifices all pointing forward. And no doubt then after that experience in Gath, David in that cave, praying to the Lord and symbolically offering up those sacrifices in his mind and heart in prayer to the Lord, knowing the daily sacrifices were being offered there morning and evening, covering his sins and forgiving his sins, pointing forward to the Messiah that would come through his line, the one that would come from the seed of Adam and Eve, the one who would crush the serpent's head, that would come through that line, come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and come through the line of David, that would come and be that sacrifice for us to defeat our greatest enemy, sin and the devil. And he received forgiveness. And because he was able to receive that forgiveness and cleansing of all the fears, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, all our fears, and set us free and be filled with his Spirit, so that we do not stay in deceit, no longer allowing our tongue and our lip to speak evil or deceit, being changed and transformed by the Spirit of God, being with those that are following that, even if it's just 600, even if it's just a small fraction of the multitudes that are available at that time or at any time. And in the end, it will be a small number. The whole world will chase. All the world will wander after the beast. Only a few will seek the Lord and be pure in heart, without spot, without wrinkle, without guile in their mouth, pure lips, pure hearts, pure minds, seeking the Lord. And the devil will go around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to destroy. And claiming God on their side. God has delivered them into our hands. The book of John says they will kill us, thinking they are doing God's service. And chase us down to the rocks and the hills. fleeing, trusting in the Lord, and praying. But God steps in, and God works his deliverance. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Hold fast. Hold fast to the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Keep the faith. Hold on. Trust in the Lord. No matter where we're at, in some cave somewhere, or wherever we're at, trust in the Lord and believe in him. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19. The Ziphites came to Saul. David is hiding with us in strongholds in the woods. Come down, we shall deliver him to the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. So there's Ziphites. Who are they? Well, they are a family within Judah, because that's where David is. He's in the woods of Judah. So it's among David's extended family from the tribe of Judah that they go to Benjamite King Saul and say, we'll turn him over to you. We know where he's at. Bible says that even parents and children and brothers and sisters will turn on one another in the last days. Here David's brethren turn on him, willing to turn him over. And again, Saul is given the Lord, Lord line. Blessed are you of the Lord. While he's seeking to kill David and has just killed 85 of the Kohanim, including the Kohen Gadol and his whole family and the children and everyone, the whole city. Blessed are you of the Lord. He's got blood on his hands. Blessed are you of the Lord. And again, in the last days, the anti-Messiah powers, the anti-Messiah system will not be against God. Saul was not outwardly against God. God has delivered him into my hand. Blessed are you of the Lord. Won't be speaking against God. Anti can mean in place of. Standing in the place of God. Acting as God's representatives here on this earth. And seeking to destroy those who are following God. This has played out over and over again in history. Here's a perfect example of it. Saul, again, saying he's with God, in a position as God's representative, as king, but who has in heart and mind departed from God, claiming God's authority, claiming God's prerogative, and seeking to kill David and his men. Down through the ages, that's how it's been. That's how Yeshua himself was killed by those claiming to be following God. And that's how it will be to the end. Those claiming to be following God, persecuting those who are truly following God. Verse 24, David and his men went to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Moim. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David. Saul on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side. And Saul and his men were encircling them to take them. So now they're trapped. Saul knows where they're at and goes and pursues them with all his army, finds the mountain where he's at. They're on one side of the mountain, the other side of the mountain. Now they're right next to each other. And Saul sends his army on either side of the mountain to go and now encircle David, and he's got him. He's got him trapped. He's got him right where he wants him. And then they capture David, kill David, and that's the end of the story. Thankfully not. Verse 27, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. At the last moment, at midnight, in a sense, at the very end, and that's how God works. There we were at the Red Sea, mountains on either side, the Egyptian army coming down to get us. And at the last moment, God parts the Red Sea. Here for David at the last moment. God is rarely late, or rarely early. God is rarely early. God is never late. He's always right on time, but often at the last moment. And David, God steps in here for David at the last moment. He's trapped. There's nowhere to go. He and his men, 600, they're just trapped. Stuck on a mountain. Saul's army surrounding the whole thing. And God sends a messenger. You see how God works way in advance. God hears our prayers way in advance. For him to send the Philistines marching up towards Israel, and then for the messenger to go and run all the way down to where David was and Saul was, that took no doubt days, and shows up right at the right time, right at the right moment. A few moments later, they would have captured David, killed David, but at the last moment. Again, that's how it'll be in the last days. At the last moment, holding by faith, enduring to the end. And then God will come on the clouds with all the heavenly angels in the power and the authority of the Father. And the heavens will roll back like a scroll. And God's deliverance will come to his people. Hold on till the end. Practice faith now. Store it up now. Get in the habit of using it now. Grow it. So when that time comes, we will be prepared and trusting in the Lord. Not in people, not in the appraisal of people. Don't get attached to the praises of man, but trusting in the Lord, wholly trusting in him and only in him. And David used, God used these experiences for David to prepare him to be king. And God allows us to go through our disappointments and our struggles in our lives, preparing us for that time and for the times between now and then, preparing us for eternity with him. So they call that place Rock of Escape. David uses this phrase, rock, several times in the Psalms. Again, in the Psalms, we see David's heart, where he was thinking, what he was thinking about. And so a few places we'll look at here. From Psalm 61, verse 2. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 62, verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. And many other times, I think it's like 65 times, David uses this phrase, rock, in the Psalms. To the end of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed, David was often overwhelmed. But he was led to that rock, the solid rock. It doesn't shift, it doesn't change, it is immovable, solid foundation, the rock of ages, the Messiah, the rock, who said, I will build my kingdom upon this rock, upon himself, that solid rock, not shifting sands of feelings and emotions, of circumstances and approvals and praises and promotions, but the solid rock of God's steady word, the Lord who does not change, the Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who is consistent. His word is sure. His word is a foundation. It's the same. Does not change. Trust in that rock. Trust in the Messiah. That solid rock. Build our faith upon him and upon his word. He is my rock and my salvation. And there, right there in the word salvation, is the name of Yeshua. Don't be moved, because we're on him. And God is my salvation. Yeshua again, my glory, the rock of my strength. The Lord lives, blessed be the rock, let the God of my salvation, again, Yeshua. Yeshua intertwined there over and over again with the rock of my salvation. Let God, Yeshua, be your rock, be your stronghold in the times of trouble and stress. Trust in him, rely on him, put all your weight upon him. Let that rock crush out of us, let that rock fall upon us and crush out all the sin in our carnal nature and be cleansed. And then hold on to that rock and build our faith on that rock. And so in a moment when we pray, whatever part applies to you tonight and speaks to your heart and mind, if you're under distress, if you're in debt, if you're discontented, turn your heart to the Lord. Seek after David, the son of David, the Messiah, Moshiach ben David. Seek him out. Grow in him. Be ministered by him. Trust in him. Turn your life over to the Lord. If you're being persecuted, troubled, distressed, chased, hounded, turn it over to the Lord. Let him be your defense. Don't be moved. Don't run in fear. Don't flee. Hold fast that strong foundation, that strong fortress, the mighty God. Hold fast into him. If you're being lied about, people maligning your name, putting you down, letting you down, people you've helped turning on you, give it over to the Lord. Just not in people. Put your faith not in them. Put your hope not in people and their acceptance. Put your faith and your trust in the Lord. If you've blown it, you've lied, you've ran, filled with fears, depression, anxiety, worries, cares, insane, losing your mind, deceiving, and you've hit a low point, turn your heart over to the Lord. Trust in him. Accept his love. Accept his embrace. Accept the angel of the Lord encamping around about you and delivering you from that low state and raising you back up as his child, as his son, as his daughter. Have faith in him. Accept his adoption. Accept the Messiah's sacrifice for the forgiveness and the cleansing and be restored. If you're weighed down with guilt from mistakes that you've made that's caused harm to others, turn it over to the Lord and accept his forgiveness. If you've been hurt by others, parents, siblings, people you've helped, may God grant you forgiveness towards them, love, and the ability to rise above it. And even as the situation and opportunity takes place to minister to them. If you want to thank God for his deliverance in your life, if you're recounting times in your mind where he has stepped in, sometimes at the last moment, sometimes seen and unseen, sometimes miraculous ways, sometimes unseen, unexplainable ways, that God has stepped in and helped you. And since we're here tonight, or listening online, watching online, God has worked in our lives, whether we know it or not, can identify it or not. Praise God, we're here. And thus God has worked. So if you want to give thanks, in a moment when we pray, praise the Lord. And give thanks to the Lord in spite of circumstances, in spite of situations, even if you're in a cave, it doesn't matter, with no food, no friends, no support. Praise the Lord. Choose to trust the Lord and praise him. Let us pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we're thankful, Lord, for David's example. Even when he was low and doing wrong, and even when he did right, Lord, fill our hearts with your mind and with your spirit. Live in and out of us. Keep us from falling. Put our faith in you. Give us your faith, the faith of Yeshua. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Deliver us from our worries, our cares, our fears, our anxieties, our guilt, our depression. Remove it all. Give us a spirit of love and faith and a sound mind. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.